Father in heaven, you are glorious. Let the earth be filled with your glory because you are glorious. Father, the earth is going to be filled with your glory. It is already filled with your glory. And in everything our eye can see, in everything our mind can comprehend, the earth is already filled with your glory. Father, let that grow. Let it grow so that your kingdom can grow. Open the eyes of your people to be saved, to see your kingdom and your majesty and your might. And Father, as time progresses, let your glory be known more and more. And Father, finally, we look forward to that day when King Jesus comes back and his full glory is seen by all of creation. Father, we look forward to that so much. We ask you to come, Lord Jesus. Father, this time right now, we are wholly and fully dependent on your Spirit for its effect. So, Father, we ask you, we beg you, we beseech you for your Spirit to work through his words to penetrate our hearts and to bring you glory through this time. Amen. I have an announcement from you, for you, from King Jesus. How does that make you feel when you hear that? Does it make you feel a little squirmy? Does it make you think like I'm a little too uppity or a little too prideful to say something like that? I'm going to tell you how I get to say that, that I have an announcement for you from the King today. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. And look at verse 38. But he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have came forth." So this is our preaching time. And Jesus went out and preached. He even says that was the reason, one of the main reasons he came to the earth was to preach. And so that must be a pretty big deal, preaching. But preach, what does the word preach mean? What do you think of when you hear the word preach? Now, I'll tell you what you probably think of, because the definition of that word in English means to deliver a sermon, which is probably what you think when you hear the word preach, whether it's in from behind a pulpit at a church meeting or behind a music stand at a church meeting or out on the streets, you hear preach, you think of somebody delivering a sermon. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, the word behind preach in Greek is the word caruso. Caruso is the Greek word. And here's the definition of that word. Greek. Or in English, it's what? To make a sermon, to deliver a sermon. This is what it is in Greek. To proclaim after a manner of a herald, always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. To proclaim in the manner of a herald. A herald was somebody who went out on behalf of a king. They would go out and go to places, towns, and make announcements on behalf of the king. You've heard that, right? The town, similar to the town crier, although town crier is different. It's like the newspaper. But the king would send people out to make announcements on his behalf. And the herald, the guy who did that, he would do it in a very formal manner. He would do it in a grave, serious manner. And he would do it in an authoritative manner. And the hearers, the people that heard the announcement, were expected to listen to the king's herald and obey the announcement. So that's what that word really means. When you hear preach, there's kind of three different words that are used for Scripture. Caruso is like the main one that's used behind the English word preach. That's what you should be thinking. That's what we should all be thinking when we hear the word preach. That this is what's going to happen is somebody's going to proclaim like a herald, Along with that goes formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Second Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read the first four verses. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. He's near the end of his life and he knows it. He's in prison waiting to be executed this time. He's not going to get out of prison. And Timothy is the most likely the pastor of the church in Ephesus at this time. He's a young man that Paul has done much ministry with in his life. And this is Paul's final letter to Timothy. And it's almost at the end of this letter. And so this is Paul writing to Pastor Timothy. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So this is serious, right? Paul's saying. Look, pay attention, Timothy. This is serious. This is what he says then. Verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Preach. Caruso. Timothy, when you are in the church, you herald. You herald the word of God. You proclaim it as one making an announcement on the king's behalf with the formality, gravity, and authority as it must be listened to and obeyed. Timothy, that's what you do in the meeting of the church. You preach the word. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Convince. So he's supposed to do this when he's making that announcement on the king's behalf. He's supposed to convince them. That word means to convict, refute, or to find fault with. That's what he's supposed to do as he's preaching the word, as he's making this announcement on the king's behalf. He's supposed to rebuke. Rebuke means to tax with fault, to rate, to chide, to censure severely, admonish or warn, or to charge sharply. That's what he's supposed to do when he's making this announcement on the king's behalf. He's supposed to exhort them. Exhort means admonish, beg, console, comfort, encourage, strengthen, instruct, teach. That's what Timothy's supposed to do in the preaching of the word in the meeting of the church. That's Paul's instruction to his protege. Why is he supposed to do that? Let's look at verse 3 and 4. So why this proclamation on the king's behalf in a very serious manner that ought to be obeyed? Why this convincing, this rebuking, this exhorting? Here's why. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There is a purpose in preaching. And that purpose, which is literally what elders of the church are charged to do. That's literally our job in this, at least in the main part of our job, especially in this part of the church meeting. And the reason for that is this is the way God provides protection for his people. According to verse 3 and 4, this is protection for his people. It is protection from God for us. Because on our own, what's going to happen if we're left to our own devices? We are going to not endure sound doctrine, but we have itching ears, and we're going to find us teachers. If somebody's not doing this for us, if somebody's not preaching, convincing, rebuking, exhorting, we're going to find teachers who are just going to scratch our itching ears and tell us what we want to hear. And what our itching ears want to hear, what our flesh wants to hear, is not what God has to say. So this is God's protection. This is going to happen. The time will come. And it's the job, it's Timothy's job, it's the job of all pastors and elders every one of God's churches everywhere to proclaim, to make an announcement from the king. And to convince them and rebuke them and exhort them so that they stay on. Look, is the path wide or narrow? The path is narrow. Are there many people on it or are there few people who are on it? There's few people, right? What looks attractive? What seems like it would be the right way? The wide road that's full of people. That would make sense, right, to our human thinking? That's not right. The road is narrow and there are few people on it. And we're supposed to stay on that road. And it's the pastor's job to keep us on that road. And for some, how do you even get on that road? Is that road easy to get on? You got to go through a gate, right? Tell me about that gate. It's narrow, right? And it's hard to get through. But it's easy to get on that broad road that leads to destruction. Because that's where that wide road with many people on it leads. It leads to destruction. It leads to hell. But the narrow road, that's few people on it, that's hard to get on, where does that lead? Eternal life, right? So, we come every week together, sometimes multiple times a week, to hear preaching, to hear an announcement from the king. And that is for our protection from God. And it is the role of the preacher to make that announcement and to convince, rebuke, and exhort for the protection of God's people. So then what is the job of God's people? To listen and to obey. So that's my encouragement for all of us. Usually I'm out there, right? That's my encouragement for all of us, is to come here in order to listen to obey to the announcement of the king. And we need to be careful, because it, you know what's common in that process? We focus on the herald, right? I don't like that herald very much. He was kind of mean to me once. He didn't shake my hand on the way out the door. I didn't like the way he convinced, rebuked, and exhorted. So I don't like that herald very much. Or the herald's got this thing that I don't like about him. Some other thing in his life. Scripture doesn't talk anything about that in this section. Certainly there's qualifications to be a herald. But let's not focus on the herald. Let's focus on the announcement of the king. Amen? All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 20 and 21, and we'll read that out loud, and I would invite you all to stand as I read that scripture. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. So this is part two of a two-part sermon. And last week we discussed how these two verses are called a benediction by some. And that a benediction, there's a reason for that. A benediction is defined in English as an utterance of good wishes. So, and that's really what the writer of Hebrews is doing to the people who were reading or hearing this letter, and to us by extension today. He's giving us his strong wish, his strong desire for them and for us. And what he's going to do is he's giving them this wish that God would do something to them or for them or for us. So before he jumps right in to to telling them about what he desires God to do for them, he gives more information. And that's what we talked about last week. We talked about verse 20 and what I call the modifiers. Because he says, may God do this to you. But he says more than that, right? He says, may the God of peace do something for you. The God of peace, remember the word is irene. And it means that it's spoken of the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. So peace, this God who's going to desire to do something for us. This God is the God of peace, the God who brought peace between us and him. That because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we have no more fear of him. And our soul is tranquil. This is the God he's going to wish to do something for us. But not just the God of peace. It was the God of peace, our Lord Jesus. Our Lord, the King, the ruler, the master of we his slaves. The guy who bought us with his blood, as we see through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The one who died for us. This Jesus is the one who made this all possible. The God who brought up that Lord Jesus from the dead, who demonstrated the power to resurrect a man who had been dead for 3 days. That kind of power, the God of peace, the God of power, the God of the position of Lord, King, with we his slaves. The shepherd of the sheep, the one who provides for us and protects us. He's going to tell us this God desires something for. He desires something for us from this God. But this God he's talking about is the shepherd of the sheep. He's the one who protects us and the one who provides for us and the one who cares for us. And he's that great shepherd. He's not only a shepherd, he's a great shepherd. The great shepherd. He's the eminent, excellent, great shepherd. The shepherd par excellence, if you will. There is no shepherd like this shepherd. This is the God he's talking about. This is who as we think about what God's going to do for us, this is the depths of how we should think about that God before we think about the desire. Did you meditate this week on these things about God, about him being the God of peace? About him being the God who, with the power to bring up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Did you meditate on the position of our Lord Jesus, the King of us? Did you meditate on him being the great shepherd of the sheep? I hope that you did. There's a reason those scriptures were in there. Remember, he could have given us an alternate writing. We're going to actually use that alternate writing today. He could have just said, now may God make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and honor forever. Amen. He could have said that, but he didn't say that. He said, now may the God of peace, the God who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the God who through the blood of the everlasting covenant did that, the great shepherd of the sheep. That's what he wanted us to hear before he talked about what he wanted God to do for us and what we should be doing. So I hope you did meditate on that, and I hope you meditate on that every day. Or something else about the nature, the very nature of God. It is good for us to do that. It is good to think about who God is and what he has done for us. So that was the introduction, this writer's introduction, I guess, for his blessing, for his wish, his desire for us. And so what we're going to talk about the rest of our time today is what it is he is wishing this God to do for us. And we see that in verse 21. And the first thing we're going to see that he desires that God would do for us is that, well, what we would do through God's providence is that we would obey him or we would do his will. So let's look at verse 21. He says that God, now may God make you complete in every good work. Make you complete. We're going to talk about that first. May God make you complete. The Greek word for make you complete is katartizo. And that's the word that's translated, make you complete. And that word means to render or to make fit, to make sound, to make complete. The word means to mend, or to repair what has been broken or rent, to repair, to complete. It means to fit out, to equip, to put in order, to arrange, to fit or frame for oneself, prepare. It means ethically to strengthen, perfect, complete, make one what he has ought to be. This is a very rich word. Very rich word with these different shades of meaning that are all actually very meaningful. And let's look at some scriptures that help us to understand the richness of the meaning of this word, that when the writer of Hebrews says make us complete, what we're talking about. So in Matthew 4:21, this word katartizo is used. And Matthew writes, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. Mending is the word. So they were fixing, their nets were broken, and they were fixing them. And that's part of what God does for us, right? When he makes us complete. Because sin both in our unsaved state and sin in our saved state has us be broken. Now that's not the focus of what it really has us to do is be not right with God. That's the focus. But it also has us be broken in a way, not as we ought to be. And in Hebrews chapter 4:21, God is making us complete. He is fixing what is broken in us in order that we may do his will. In Romans 9:22, the word is used. It reads like this. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared, katartizo, for destruction? So he prepared these vessels of wrath. He katartizoed them. He made them ready for destruction. That's not the same thing that's being done, but it's the same word. Just as God made some vessels of destruction, he prepared them. He is preparing us so that we can do every good work, so that we can obey him. 2 Corinthians chapter 13:11. Finally, brethren, be complete, katartizo. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Become complete. Part of it's translated the same way in Hebrews 4:20 or 13:21. God will make you complete. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect, katartizo, what is lacking. So Paul wants to meet with them and to proclaim the word of God for them so that he can see their faith in order that he may perfect, katartizo, make complete what is lacking. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Perfect, katartizo. All these different shades of what this word does. Fix what is wrong. Make ready. Complete, finish. Perfect, literally perfect, make perfect. That are the different shades of what is going on in this word when the writer of Hebrews says, may God make you complete. Make you complete in every good work to do his will. Now, that word katartizo that I'm talking about, I want to talk about a little bit more Greek about that word. This type of word is called an aorist, active, optative. And I want to talk about the active, and I want to talk about the optative. And I know for some of you, this doesn't make any sense right now. I'm hoping to make that make sense. That's the reason I'm doing this. An active verb, an active word in Greek, means that someone is doing something. Okay? In this case, God is the subject of this sentence. May God make you complete, right? So God is doing this. He's wishing to them, we're going to talk about that in a second, he's wishing that God, the subject of this sentence, is the one working or the one doing here. So that's what the active means. God is the one doing this, not you. The optative sense or the optative mood is what we talked about last week. It means it's a strong wish. That's why it's translated this way. May God do this for you. It's translated as a wish. It's not presented as a prayer. It's not presented as a command. It's presented as a strong wish. That's because of the optative mood. So this is the strong wish of the writer. Now remember something. This was written by a man, right? A man wrote this. We don't know exactly who. A lot of people think Paul. It's not in the letter anywhere. So we don't know who wrote it. But a man wrote it. But this man was written, what he wrote, that he wishes this for these people, this was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This was written by God. This wish, that a human wish, I wish that this will happen to you. May God make you complete. This human wish has all the authority of God himself because it was written on by the Holy Spirit. Let me try and give you an example to explain that to you. There's a saying in the military that the wish of a colonel is the same thing as a direct order. Okay? So it goes like this. Think of it something like this. Let's say the colonel, you got a colonel, you know what a colonel is, right? Really senior military officer. And then in the military, you'd also have what's called the supply officer. And supply is what it means. And the supply officer is responsible for providing for all the material needs of the unit. So let's say a colonel said out loud in the presence of the supple, or even to him, the supply officer, it sure would be nice if the men had night vision glasses for that exercise we have coming up next month. Well, how does the supply officer hear that? Maybe he can get some night vision glasses or not? Of course not. There better be night vision glasses next month for that exercise. Because the wish of a colonel is the same thing as a direct order. He doesn't have to say, supply officer, get night vision glasses. He can use different words and they mean the same thing. Let's contrast that to a private who might be talking to his friend. He might say something to the effect of, boy, use same words. It sure would be nice if the colonel gave us off tomorrow. Is there any authority associated with that? None, right? But the colonel, his wish, they have the same thing. They both wish something. One wishes that his unit would have night vision glasses. The other wishes that he'd have the day off. One has complete and utter authority in the running of that unit, and the other doesn't. That's what this is like because of this scripture being inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the writer is wishing to them, on them, something that God himself has inspired him to wish, that God himself is going to do. This is going to happen. Now bear with me here, because I think later on I'll make this seem important to you. This is going to happen. This wish that he wrote, it sounds like a wish to him, but because it's written by the Holy Spirit, this is going to happen. It has happened. It is happening, and it will happen in the future. That's how we should understand this, because of this optative mood being scripture. If it's not scripture, it's like the private saying, boy, it sure would be nice if we had off tomorrow. I wish that would happen. But because it's holy scripture, it's the same as the colonel saying, I wish that we would have night vision glasses. So this is going to happen. God is going to make us complete. God has made us complete. God is making us complete right now. That is going to happen. What is going to happen? Back to Hebrews 13:21. That God would make you complete in every good work to do his will. That God will make you complete in every good work to do his will. Now, quick note about that phrase, in every good work. The word in, that's translated there, in, It could be translated a couple different ways. What's that? Is that called a preposition or something like that? It could be translated a couple different ways. It could also be translated with. Also, the word work could be translated also a couple different ways. One of them is thing. As I looked at Bible translations and studied this verse, I think the better translation is if that read with every good thing instead of within every good work. I said that quickly. So if it, the better translation would be make you complete with every good thing to do his will. So what I mean by that is he'll give you whatever you need. He's going to make you complete and he's going to give you whatever you need to do what? So this is the it's all important, but this is the action part, to do his will. God's going to make you complete. He'll give you every good thing you need in order to do what? To do his will. So what is it that the writer is wishing on the recipients of this letter and by intent and by extension for us today? He is willing on them, he's wishing on them that they would do God's will, that they would obey him. He's telling them and he's telling us that God, the God who saved them, the God that raised up Jesus from the dead, the God that cares for them the best way possible, has, is, and will be giving them what they need to obey them. God has, is, and will be fixing them, perfecting them, making them complete, so that they can do his will, so that they can obey him. Let's look at some scriptures about God's will. In Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, this is what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, probably better known as the model prayer. Jesus says in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is how Jesus tells us to pray. Is God's will done in heaven? Of course it is, right? Of course God's will is done in heaven. Legions of angels are instantly and perfectly obeying God's will at all times. And it should be just like that on earth for God's people. We should be, Jesus tells us to pray this, that God's will would be done. This is a prayer for believers, that we would do his will just like it's done in heaven. Now, how's he going to do that? Well, apparently, Hebrews says he's going to make us complete in order to do that. Let's look at, I'm going to do this a little bit out of order from your note-taking, guys. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 26. Matthew writes, "While he was still talking to the multitudes," Jesus being the he, "while Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and here are my brothers. For, listen now, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother.'" Want to identify a Christian? It's someone who does God's will. Why? How? Well, God has saved them. He has given them a new heart. He has put his spirit in them. They have a new nature that wants to obey him. He gives them grace, supernatural power to obey him. One of the primary marks of a Christian is that they obey God. Because God is making them complete in every good with every good thing to do his will. A Christian is identified by one who does the will of God, one of the ways he's identified. Now let's look at the converse. Let's look at Luke 6:46. Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Why are you professing to be a Christian? Lord, Lord, in that culture was like, an intensifier, right? He's saying, man, I really mean it. I'm calling you Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. Why are you calling me that? You don't obey me. You don't do my will. Why are you calling me that? You're not one of my people. So doing God's will is, it's just a mark of a Christian. And the reason we can say that, and the reason we do that, is because God is making us complete. He is doing this to us. He is fixing us. He is giving us what we need. He is perfecting us. He is making us complete. He did that when we got saved. He's been doing it from then. He's doing it to us right now. He will continue to do it to us and for us at every point in the future until we're glorified. God is making us complete to do his will, to be obedient. And that is one of the things that this writer of Hebrews is stating to these people. Wishing, strong wish inspired by the Holy Spirit. They will obey because God is completing them. God is making it so they can do that. That's the first thing. The second thing that he is telling them is that they would be sanctified in verse 21. So again, verse 21, that God would make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. So we're going to look at that, working in you and what is well-pleasing in his sight. The word working in you is the Greek word poieo. Not important. Here's what's important. It's called a present active participle. Present and active are the two things we're going to talk about. A present tense word in Greek means something is continually happening. It's a thing that goes on and on and on. It doesn't just occur once, it occurs continually. And we just talked about the active part of the word, right? With katartizo. Active means the subject of the sentence is actually doing something, as opposed to passive, where something is done to you. This is an active word, and the subject of the sentence is God. So God is doing this, and what he is doing is working in you. He is continually working in you. It's not a one-time thing. This is something that happens for the believer. God is continually working in us. To do what? To do what is well-pleasing in his sight. What do we call that? God's continual work in us to do what is well-pleasing in his sight? Sanctification, right? Some people call it progressive sanctification. So we're sanctified, we're set apart when we're saved, we're made holy. But through time as our life as a believer, God is continually working in us. He's progressively sanctifying us. We're becoming more and more holy because he's working in us so that we can do what is well-pleasing in his sight. Progressive sanctification is that doctrine. So that is the continual working in us. God is sanctifying us. Sanctifying us what? Sanctifying us so we can do what is well-pleasing in his sight. How do we please God? How is it possible to please God? Well, number one, we need faith, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Without faith, it is impossible to believe to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we're going to be well-pleasing to God, it must be done in faith. There's then in Hebrews, he goes on in the entire rest of chapter 11 to talk about people who have done things, what? By faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob. And on and on and on. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So he's working in us faith. He gives us faith and he continues to work in us with faith, so that we can be well-pleasing in his sight. Let me give you an example of by faith. and how that can be or not be well-pleasing to God. Let's just take the subject of education, homeschooling, right? There's many different ways to think about homeschooling. One would be, why do you homeschool? Well, I want the best education for my kids. And the only possible way for them to get the best education for my kids, to educate them in the best way possible, is to homeschool them. I will give them the best education, and them getting the best education is the most important thing. Is that living by faith? Let's compare it to this. Why do you homeschool? Well, that's where the Word of God leads me. I've read Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I've read Ephesians chapter 6, and I've read all the Proverbs, and these scriptures have informed my conscience, and what they have taught me, my conscience, these scriptures, is that the way to be faithful to disciple my children is to do that at home rather than sending to the government schools. You see the difference there. One is a prideful, arrogant, result-desired, the best education for children. One is, by faith, being obedient to the Word of God. That one would feel obedient to the Word of God based on Deuteronomy 6 or Ephesians 6 or the entire book of Proverbs, that home education is the way to go. One is done by faith, which is well-pleasing to God. Another might look very similar on a day-in and day-out basis when the schooling is actually done. Might not, probably doesn't. But the attitude that gets one there is completely different. One is by faith and the other is not. And God, one is well-pleasing to God because God has worked in us to have his word take effect in our lives. I'm going to do the next one out of order again. Matthew chapter 17. We're talking about being well-pleasing. We're talking what is well-pleasing in God's sight. First, we talked about it must start with faith. It's necessity to start with faith. Matthew 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." What is well pleasing to God? Jesus is. Jesus is well pleasing to God. "This is my Son." There's twice in scriptures. I didn't put the other one in. When's the other time? When Jesus was baptized, right? "This is my Son. I am well pleased by him." Jesus well pleases the Father. Let's look at Romans. Chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he, God, foreknew, that's the believer, he's talking about the believer, for whom God foreknew, the believer, he, God, also predestined. It's going to happen. This is going to happen. It's been predestined before the beginning of time. What's been predestined? To be conformed to the image of his Son. The believer has been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Conform means to look like. The believer has been predestined to look like Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is well-pleasing to his Son, to his Father. As we who are predestined, remember, this is going to happen. This is kind of the main thing of what I'm talking about today. This is going to happen. Both from Romans 8:29 and from Hebrews chapter 13:21. This is going to happen. We are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and that is going to be well-pleasing to God because Jesus is well-pleasing to God. As we become more like Jesus, that is pleasing to God, as we look more like Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Are you encouraged by this? Does this make your heart swell with joy that God is going to do this for us? That we are, for instance, we are going to be conformed. We are going to look more like Jesus as time goes along. And because of that, we are going to be more pleasing to God. And that he's going to do it. This is going to happen. It's a done deal. This is going to happen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved," Paul writes, "as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God works in you both to think, to will, and to do for his good pleasure. God is doing this, Christian. This verse is kind of an examine yourself verse, kind of. So he says, work this out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work this out. Do the math. Do you see God working in you to desire to obey and to actually obey? Do you see that happening in you? That's working out. Answer the question, really. Not to me, to your own self, Paul writes. Do you see God working in you to desire to obey and to actually obey? Are you being sanctified by God? Is that increasing? Work out the math problem. Are you on the right trajectory to increasing sanctification, to increasing obedience? These things are well-pleasing to God. They bring him pleasure. So are you being sanctified? Are you being chastised by God? We talked about that in chapter 12 in Hebrews. Chastisement is one of the ways that God works in you to do his good will. It's one of the ways that God sanctifies us. Because what comes out of chastisement? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. We become more righteous as we get chastised by God. It is part one of his tools for progressive sanctification, to work in us what is well-pleasing in his sight. Finally, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So Paul says, because of the gospel that I just got done telling you about, because of the 11 chapters of ink I just spilled, telling you about God's grace and his mercy, and you're starting with your need for Christ. You do this, Paul says. You do this because of the gospel. You present your bodies acceptable to God. You have your mind be renewed and your life transformed so you can what? Be like Jesus and not the world that you came out of. And you can be pleasing to God. That's something we do. We do it because God does it in us. We do it because God makes us complete. We do it because God is working in us. That is what is pleasing to God, and that is how God works in us to sanctify us. Let's go on. May God make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. How is this going to happen? This is the whole thing, right? How is any of this possible? How is it possible that God's going to work in us? How is it possible that God's going to make us complete? How is it possible that we're going to be able to do his will, that we're going to be well-pleasing to him? How is any of it possible? The answer is right there, through Jesus Christ. There is only one way to do any of this, and that is through Jesus Christ. This is Jesus speaking in John chapter 16. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. It must be done through Jesus Christ. There's nothing that is well-pleasing to God. There's nothing we can do at all that we must do through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, Jesus, we both have access, we both, Jews and Gentile believers alike, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. How do we have access to the Father? Through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to have access to the Father, and that is through Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9. And this I pray, Paul writes, that your love may still abound, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Listen now, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. How do the fruits of righteousness come? Through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It is only through Christ that any of this can be done. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, we already read it once today. Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can be content, whether he's abased or abound. Any spiritual thing he has to do in his life, it is only through Christ who strengthens him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How do we obey? How do we grow in holiness? How do we turn from sin? How do we defeat our flesh? How do we keep doing these things? How do we do his will? How do we do what is well-pleasing in his sight? It is through Jesus Christ. Look to him. Look to him. He obeyed. We didn't. He obeyed. He shed his blood. He died for our sins. His spirit lives in us. Look to him for everything. It is through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, that any of this is possible. Let's talk for a minute or two about prayer. Okay? This is an important part. It's not in this verse. This is an important notification about this whole subject of God making us complete and work to do his will and working in us well, pleasing through his through Jesus Christ. Let's talk about prayer. Let's look again at how Jesus taught us to pray. And again, he said, when you pray, pray like this. And in verse 10 in Matthew 6, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life. Jesus teaches us to pray. When you pray, pray like this. Your will be done in my life. Specifically, that's how he teaches us to pray. Jesus prayed this himself, didn't he? In Matthew 26, verse 39, we see Jesus praying in the garden. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, Father in heaven. Your will be done, not my will. Paul prayed this. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 16. For this reason, I bow my knees, he prayed, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, listen, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. How are we? Paul is praying that we would be strengthened, not exactly the same word, a similar word. Not exactly katartizo or not exactly poio, a different word but similar meaning, that we be strengthened with might through his spirit. Paul prays that for the church in Ephesus, for the believers in the church in Ephesus. Paul prays this to the church, tells this to the church in Colossae,